We continue our journey through the Bible. We're in the 2 Samuel. We have seen in the first 10 chapters of 2 Samuel how God empowered David to defeat Israel's enemies and establish the kingdom of Israel. Then David committed the sins of adultery, murder, deception in chapters 11 and 12. Now the rest of the book will describe David's wrestling with problems caused by his own children. God had warned David that the sword would not depart from his household. Chapter 12, verse 10. Absalom, which means peaceful, was the first one to take up that sword. And we will see that tonight. Remember David's judgment against the rich man in Nathan's story. He had said, when Nathan said the man has taken a little lamb, he had said that he shall restore the lamb fourfold in chapter 12, verse 6. Well, that judgment of David fell upon David's own head. Number one, Bathsheba's baby died. Absalom will kill Amnon for raping Tamar. Joab killed Absalom during the battle. And then Adonijah will be killed for trying to grab the throne from Solomon. So four things will happen. He will lose four lambs. And he had said that that man shall restore fourfold. Now, our section of scriptures tonight is not intended to instruct the readers in principles of parenting. David was a terrible disciplinarian. We cannot claim that mercy is always right, regardless of the circumstances. Sometimes it is necessary to hold people accountable for their actions. David did not. And he will reap the consequences on this. This text should not be part of the curriculum for younger children. You have bad parenting principles in it. Now, the event tonight of chapters 13 and 14, we see five things. There's five sections in these two chapters together. First one, we see from love to lust. Chapters 13, verses 1 to 14. Then from lust to hatred. Chapters 13, verses 15 to 22. Then it goes again from hatred to murder in chapters 13, verses 23 to 36. Then from murder to exile, that's chapter 13, verses 37 and 39. And then from exile to reconciliation, that's chapter 14. So it started with a little thing, and then it went on and on and on. Chapter 13 deals with the crime of Amnon and the vengeance of Absalom. This chapter is rated R for sexual content and violence. Parental discretion is advised. The chapter can be divided into three parts. First, there's an uncontrolled desire, verses 1 to 20. Then an unscrupulous deed, verses 21 to 36. And finally, an uncertain departure, verses 37 to 39. Chapter 13 says, now after this, it was told that Absalom, the son of David, had a lovely sister whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. Amnon was so distressed over his sister Tamar that he became sick, for she was a virgin, and it was improper for Amnon to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend, was really his cousin, whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother. Now, Jonadab was a very crafty man. Remember that word crafty is applied to the devil in Genesis chapter 3. So this cousin was very crafty. And he said to him, "Why are you, the son of king, becoming thinner day after day? Will you not tell me?" And Amnon said to him, "I love Tamar, my brother's Absalom's sister." So Jonadab said to him, "Lie down on your bed and pretend to be ill. And when your father comes to see you, say to him, 'Please let my sister Tamar come and give me food, and prepare the food in my sight that I may see it and eat from her hand.'" Evil plan. Then Amnon did so. He lay down and he pretended to be ill. And when the king came to see him, Amnon said to the king, "Please let Tamar, my sister, come and make a couple of cakes for me in my sight that I may eat from her hand." And David sent home to Tamar, saying, "Now go to your brother Amnon's house and prepare food for him." So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house, and he was lying down. Then she took flour and kneaded it and made cakes in his sight and baked the cakes. And she took the pan and placed them out before him, but he refused to eat. Then Amnon said, "Have everyone go out from me." And they all went out from him. Then Amnon said to Tamar, "Bring the food into the bedroom that I may eat from your hand." And Tamar took the cakes which she had made and brought them to Amnon, her brother, in the bedroom. Now when she had brought them to him to eat, he took hold of her and said to her, "Come lie with me, my sister." And she answered him, "No, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing should be done in Israel. Do not do this disgraceful thing. And where could I take my shame? And as for you, you would be like one of the fools in Israel. Now therefore, please speak to the king, for he will not withhold me from you." However, he would not listen to her voice. And being stronger than she, he forced her and he laid with her. He raped her. Absalom and Amnon were half brothers. Absalom was from David, was David's son from Maacah. And Amnon was from his other wife, Ahinoam. Amnon lusted after Tamar, the lovely sister of Absalom, his own half-sister. He did not see how he could come near to her because of her secluded life. The virgin princesses were kept secluded in their own quarters, apart from all male, even their male relatives. So Amnon's imagination worked overtime, and he was thinking about her and how he could get her. Now, Jonadab was David's nephew, and he was Amnon's cousin, and he suggested a solution. By pretending to be sick, Amnon tricked her into his bedroom to nurse him, and then he forcibly raped her. And that was incest. In verses 15 to 20, after the crime was committed, Amnon hated her more than he had loved her. Verse 15. As so often is the case, lust and hatred are very closely related. So he tried to get rid of her, but she would not leave. Verse 16. So he finally had her expelled by force in verse 17, hoping that out of sight would be out of mind. Tamar used to wear a robe of many colors, we see in verse 18. She tore the robe and put ashes on her head, the symbol of mourning, and she went away home crying bitterly, it says in verse 19. Absalom, her brother, saw her in this condition, and this let him know pretty much what had happened. Verse 20. Disgraced and unwanted for marriage through no fault of her own, Tamar remained desolate in her brother's Absalom's house, it says in verse 20. And this probably means that she lived and died unwed. Lust hurts the innocent as well as the guilty. Verse 21, we have now the second part, the unscrupulous deed. Look what it says in verse 21. I said it is not a good material for parenting. When King David heard of all these things, he was very angry. And the verse stops there, but should say, he was very angry, but he did not do anything. He never disciplined this boy. Here we have the reaction of the father, the head of our soul. Even though he was very angry, he did not do anything. He did not punish Amnon as he should have done. Maybe because his own sin was so fresh in everyone's mind. He had just taken another man's wife and had him killed. Or maybe the fact that this Amnon was his firstborn and he was the natural successor to the throne. And that might have influenced David, but regardless, he did not do anything. God's word is crystal clear. If you read Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 25, it said there that the rapist should die. When you sin, it is very difficult to correct others. David knew his duty, but his hands were tied. This is what willful sin does. It robs us of moral freedom, of liberty of speech, and of testimony. Many more problems will come in that household from this failure to discipline properly. You cannot go contrary to God and win. It's only one scripture. Yeah, he only broke one scripture, but wait and see how many lives and how many kids more he's going to lose because of this. In verses 22 to 29, Absalom now waited for his time for vengeance. That's all he was thinking about. And it came after 2 full years. A great celebration was planned. As always, at the time of the sheep sharing, this one was in near Bethel in verse 23. So they invited the entire family to rejoice. So Absalom's invitation failed to attract his father. He invited his father, but David wanted to spare his son the heavy expense and not be a burden to him, it says in verse 25. But it did succeed in bringing all the king's sons to the party. And most important of all, Amnon, the firstborn. As the eldest son, he would represent his absent father. So, verse 29, at a predetermined signal, Absalom's servants killed Amnon. And then the rest of the princes, they flew backward. They went back to Jerusalem. They were in a panic when they saw one brother kill the other brother. In verses 30 to 36, news reached David that Absalom had killed all of his sons. In verse 30, it was only a bad rumor. You know how rumors go. One person died, and it goes. By the way, at the end, there's 14 people who died. There was only one. So here, one son had died, and the rumor was they all died. Again, David was plunged into mourning. Jonadab corrected the false report with the information that only Amnon was dead in verse 32, and that Absalom had plotted his death since the day that his sister Tamar was raped. And Absalom fled, verse 34. Shortly after that, David's sons returned to Jerusalem with great lamentation, confirming Jonadab's report that they were all still alive. That's in verse 36. At verse 37, we have the third part, the uncertain departure. But Absalom fled, and he went to Talmai, the son of Ammihud, king of Geshur. And David mourned for his son every day. So Absalom fled and went to Geshur and was there 3 years. And King David longed to go to Absalom, for he had been comforted concerning Amnon because he was dead. So Absalom fled for his life to Geshur. Geshur is in Syria, where his mother had lived and where Talmai, his maternal grandfather, was king. Verse 37. So he went on his mother's side to Syria. As he had committed a willful, cold-blooded murder of his own brother, he could not go to a city of refuge anywhere in Israel. So he was forced to leave the land of Israel and take refuge with his family on his mother's side. Absalom lived in Geshur for 3 years, it says in verse 38. Now, Amnon was the older. He was older than Absalom. And until his death, he was the next in line to the throne. With Amnon now dead, Absalom is the next one in line. And he had visions of himself being on the throne. King David longed to see his son Absalom again, now that his grief over his firstborn Amnon was now over, it says in verse 39. And this is only the beginning of David's grief. Poor disciplinarian, I feel for them because there's no end to their problem. There'd be another one and another one. The main lesson is mainly for good-looking people. That's all of you here. Absalom, we will see, was a good-looking man. Those who are good-looking have no reason to be proud, but they have good reason to be on their guard. They will be targeted and tempted more than others. And this young boy here, we will see his beauty will take him down. So that's chapter 13. Chapter 14 deals with the return of Absalom and the forgiveness of David. There's four parts to this chapter 14. First, we'll see the petition in the first 20 verses. Absalom would make a petition. He wants to return. Then we will see the permission in verses 21 to 24. Then we will see the deception again of this boy, 25 to 32. And then the restoration, finally, one verse, verse 33. So let's start with the petition to bring the banished boy home. So Joab, the son of Zeruiah, perceived that the king's heart was concerned about Absalom. And Joab sent to Tekoa and brought from there a wise woman and said to her, "Please pretend to be a mourner and put on mourning apparel. Do not anoint yourself with oil, but act like a woman who has been mourning a long time for the dead. Go to the king and speak to him in this manner." So Joab put the words in her mouth. And when the woman of Tekoa spoke to the king, she fell on her face to the ground and prostrated herself and said, "Help, O king." And the king said to her, "What troubles you?" And she answered, "Indeed, I am a widow. My husband is dead. Now, your maidservant had two sons, and the two fought with each other in the field, and there was no one to separate them, but the one struck the other and killed him. And now the whole family has risen up against your maidservant, as they said, 'Deliver him who struck his brother, that we may execute him for the life of his brother whom he killed, and we will destroy the heir also.' So they would extinguish my ember," that's my hope, "that is left, and leave to my husband neither name nor remnant on the earth." So Joab is the captain of the army of David. He realized that the king was longing to have Absalom back in Jerusalem. But the people knew that Absalom was guilty of murder and he should be executed. The fear of public disapproval kept David from bringing Absalom back. So Joab sent a woman from Tekoa. Tekoa is near Bethlehem. So he sent a woman to David with a family situation similar to David's situation. Pretending to be in deep mourning, she told how one of her sons killed the other, in verse 6. Now her family was demanding the death of her only son, and this would wipe out completely the family name from the earth, verse 7. And for the second time, David was told a fable, and he was asked to pass judgment. In verses 8 to 14, the king told that woman to return home and wait for an answer, maybe hoping to avoid guilt in exonerating the murderer. But she wanted an answer immediately. She did not want to wait any longer for an answer to come to her house. She wanted an answer now. But her plan was she wanted to trap David by his own decision. So she offered to assume any guilt which his decision might involve. Verse 9. She said, "My lord, O king, let the iniquity be on me and on my father's house, and the king and his throne be guiltless." So she offered to assume the guilt. King David made another general statement promising her security in verse 10. Then she asked him point blank for assurance that her son would not be killed by the avenger of blood in verse 11. As soon as David guaranteed his safety, she had him trapped. If the king would grant this pardon to her son, a total stranger, why would he not then restore his own banished son? In verse 13. Very good question. In verse 14, the lady suggested that life is too short to be worn out by prolonged quarrels. When a person dies, there is no opportunity to undo the things that were done or to redo the things that were not done. Death ends all opportunities to show kindness or show forgiveness or show love. It's too late. It's too late then. So like water that is spilled on the ground, it is impossible to gather up these opportunities again. They are gone. So that's what she said. In that same verse 14, she talked about the banished and the expelled. She talked about the banished and the expelled. What is the difference between the two? What is the difference between a banished and an expelled? Banishment is temporary. It is not final. Expulsion is final. It is possible for the banished to go further away and end up being expelled. But God has made it possible for the banished to be restored. So many Christians were banished, are being restored. Then in verses 15 to 20, the woman confirmed that she had come to the king expecting clemency. She had obtained it for her own son. Now she was pleading for his son. And the king suspected that Joab had engineered this plot. Verse 19, he asked, is the hand of Joab with you in all this? And the woman freely admitted that, yes, he had put her up to it in verse 20. Verse 21, we have the second part, the permission. And the king said to Joab, all right, I have granted this thing. Go, therefore, bring back the young man Absalom. Then Joab fell to the ground on his face, and he bowed himself, and he thanked the king. And Joab said, today your servant knows that I have found favor in your sight, my lord, O king, and that the king has fulfilled the request of his servant. So Joab arose and went to Geshur, and he brought Absalom to Jerusalem. And the king said, let him return to his own house, but do not let him see my face. So Absalom returned to his own house, but did not see the king's face. King David ordered Joab to go ahead and bring Absalom back to Jerusalem in spite of the fact that Absalom was unrepentant. And that's a key word here. You don't see nowhere this boy repenting. Never asked for forgiveness, never said he was sorry, never acknowledged what he had done was wrong. He killed his own brother. There's no repentance. It was most unrighteous for David to do this, and he will pay for this dearly. Many responsibilities to be a parent, to be a father, and when you make mistakes like this, there are consequences to pay. He did not discipline one boy. That boy was killed. This man is unrepenting, and he forgives him. This boy will be killed. In verses 25 to 32, we have the third part, the deception. First, his natural good looks and his lavish growth of hair is mentioned. Verses 25 and 26. And remember this because these factors will help him in stealing the hearts of the people of Israel. For 2 full years, Absalom lived in Jerusalem without being permitted into his father's presence, in verse 28. After 2 years, Absalom tried to contact Joab to get the permission to see the king, in verse 29. Joab refused to come to him twice. So what did Absalom do? He set his field of barley on fire. Verse 30. He was a nice boy to have. And this brought Joab to his door quickly. Verse 31. Joab arose and came to Absalom's house and said to him, "Why have your servants set my field on fire?" Absalom's request for an audience with his father was granted. At verse 33, we have the fourth part, the restoration. So Joab went to the king and told him. And when he had called for Absalom, he came to the king and bowed himself on his face to the ground before the king. Then the king kissed Absalom. It had been 7 years since Tamar had been raped and 5 years since the murder of Amnon took place. For 5 years, Absalom had not seen his father. And David had forgiven him. And he had brought him back to Jerusalem instead of executing him. But still, he had refused to forget what had happened. He remembered, but he had not forgiven. Now, when the two men here finally met, Absalom received a complete pardon. When the king kissed him, that's a complete pardon. And he then took the favor that his father had shown him, and he used it as a platform from which to launch a revolution. David spared his son's life, but in response, this son will scheme his father's death. You should expect trouble when you forgive an unrepentant man. This man was unrepentant, should not have been forgiven. David forgave him, and this boy is going to turn against his father and take over his throne and his government. The main lesson here of this chapter 14, Absalom should have been killed, not forgiven by his father. Genesis 9, verse 6 is clear. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. If we let private affections stand in the way of public duty, as the king, that was his duty to see to it that a citizen of the kingdom who had taken the life of another citizen, that was his duty to take his life. So if you let affections stand in the way of duty, you may expect God to make the one whom your foolish pity had spared afflict you. And that's what is going to happen. This man will afflict his own father. Chapter 15 deals with Absalom stealing the love of 10 tribes and David having to flee, to run out of town because of this boy. The chapter 15 has two parts. First part is winning the people, verses 1 to 12. And the second part is leaving the people, verses 13 to 37. After this, it happened that Absalom provided himself with chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. Now Absalom would rise early and stand beside the way to the gate. So it was whenever anyone who had a lawsuit or a case, he came to the king for the decision, that Absalom would call to him and say, "What city are you from?" And he would say, "Your servant is from such and such a tribe of Israel." Then Absalom would say to him, "Look, your case is good and right, but there is no deputy of the king to hear you." Moreover, Absalom would say, "Oh, that I were made judge in the land, and everyone who has any suit or cause would come to me. Then I would give him justice." And so it was, whenever anyone came near him to bow down to him, that he would put out his hand and he would take him and kiss him. In this manner, Absalom acted towards all Israel who came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. So up to this point, Absalom had concealed his desire to be king. But he started to travel about with an impressive entourage. He had now 50 people going with him. And he went boldly to the city gate. And he acted as if he were the only one in Israel who was genuinely interested in the welfare of the people. In verse 3. He accused his father of failure to provide adequate legal aid and said that if he were the king, the people would receive the justice that they deserve. In verse 4. He stole the hearts of the people from the various cities of Israel. In verse 6. Now, in the next little section, verses 7 to 12, Absalom received permission to go to Hebron, supposedly to fulfill a vow that he had made, it says in verse 7. And it was not, it was a lie. He deceived his own father. Hebron was the place of Absalom's birth. Then 200 men accompanied Absalom, and they did not know that his real purpose was to announce the formation of a new government with himself as the king. In verse 11, the people, they went innocently and did not know anything. Verse 11, Ahithophel, one of David's counselors, and remember that he was Bathsheba's grandfather. Bathsheba is the woman that David took. So that Ahithophel, the grandfather, defected to Absalom. Perhaps he wanted to get even with David for his sin with his granddaughter. And many of the people joined Absalom in his conspiracy to take over the throne. Verse 13, we have the second part. Leaving the people. He did the winning of the people. Now, his dad will have to leave the people. In verses 13 to 29, we have the details of the departure of King David. Hearing the news from the messenger, David realized that the situation was serious and that he should abandon Jerusalem. In verse 14, I wonder if it ever came in his mind, I should have killed the sucker. Because now he's been the king for a long time, and now he has to leave because of his son. So he gathered his household together, and he fled to the outskirts of the city. But the king left 10 concubines behind to keep the house. In verse 16, among those who went with David was a group of Philistines who had left Gath with him. So one of these men was Ittai the Gittite. And the king urged him in verse 19 to return, go back. He was not a Jew. He was an exile. He had just recently joined the ranks, it says in verse 20. But Ittai was not dissuaded. He was determined to accompany the king no matter what the cost would be, in verse 21. So David allowed this Gentile and his followers to accompany him into exile. And they crossed over the brook Kidron, east of Jerusalem, and headed for the Jordan Valley in verse 23. So David crossed the Kidron and fled to save his life. It's interesting that 1,000 years later, Jesus crossed the very same Kidron, and he prayed in Gethsemane, and he was on his way to give his life as a ransom for many. So one crossed to save his life, the other crossed to give his life. That's the difference between David and Jesus. Now, Zadok and Abiathar, they were two priests. They came out of the city with the Ark of the Covenant, intending to follow David into exile, verse 24. But David sent them back with the hope that the Lord would allow him to return, in verse 25. Bring back the Ark of the Covenant. Don't take it. I will come back to it. Also, he told the priests that they could be more help to him there in Jerusalem. They could bring word to them as to the progress of Absalom's rebellion in verse 28. So then Zadok and Abiathar, they went back in verse 29. And in verses 30 to 37, the last section here, David ascended the Mount of Olives with his faithful followers, and he was in deep mourning, it says in verse 30. He was praying that God would defeat whatever counsel Ahithophel might give to Absalom, verse 31. So at the top of the Mount of Olives, the king was met by Hushai the Archite, verse 32. And David asked him to return to Jerusalem and to pretend to be loyal to Absalom. He kind of hired him to be a spy for him. And this way, he might be able to counteract whatever advice Ahithophel might offer. Verse 34. And as we continue the story next week, you will see that that was a move from God. This man, Hushai, saved the kingdom, saved the life of David by counteracting the counsel of Ahithophel. David would have been done without this man. So he could relay any important news to Zadok and Abiathar, the priests, who in turn would send their two sons to report to David. So Hushai would be in, and then the two priests would get the information, and they would send their two sons as runners, so David would know at all time what's happening in the castle. Hushai reached Jerusalem just as Absalom was arriving to take over the government. That's in verse 37. Hushai, David's friend, went into the city, and Absalom came into Jerusalem. The lesson of this verse 15 is the mother of this rebellious son was the daughter of a heathen king. There are terrible consequences in being unequally yoked with unbelievers. David should never have married that woman. He married an unbeliever, he got that boy, and that boy almost ran him into the ground and buried him. God does not warn against unequally yoked for nothing. He knows the danger of it. So whenever God warns you, there's a danger. Pay attention. Then finally, verse 16, last one for tonight. It deals with the lie of the servant, the accusation of the Benjamite, and the reign of the traitor. So this chapter 16 can be divided into four parts. We see four characters in this one. First, we see the liar, verses 1 to 4. Then we see the accuser, verses 5 to 8. Then we see the avenger in verses 9 to 14. And finally, we see the traitor in verses 15 to 23. Let's start with the liar. When David was a little past the top of the mountain, there was Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, who met him with a couple of saddled donkeys, and on them 200 loaves of bread, 100 clusters of raisin, 100 summer fruits, and a skin of wine. And the king said to Ziba, "What do you mean to do with these?" So Ziba said, "The donkeys are for the king's household to ride on, the bread and summer fruit for the young men to eat, and the wine for those who are faint in the wilderness to drink." Then the king said, "And where is your master's son, Mephibosheth?" And Ziba said to the king, "Indeed, he is staying in Jerusalem, for he said, 'Today the house of Israel will restore the kingdom of my father to me.'" So the king said to Ziba, "Here, all that belongs to Mephibosheth is yours." And Ziba said, "I humbly bow before you, that I may find favor in your sight, my lord, O king." Sweet talker, but a liar. After David passed the top of the mountain, this guy Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, met him with a bunch of food, wine, two donkeys. When David asked about his boss, Mephibosheth, Ziba falsely reported that the son of Jonathan, that's the son of Jonathan, Mephibosheth, that the son of Jonathan had stayed in Jerusalem in hope that the kingdom would return to the house of Saul, in verse 3. And David believed the lie, and he ordered that Mephibosheth's property be given to this liar, Ziba, verse 4. Then at verse 5, we have the second part, the second character, the accuser. Now when King David came to Bahurim, there was a man from the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera, coming from there. He came out cursing continuously as he came. And he threw stones at David and at all the servants of King David and all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. Also Shimei said thus when he cursed, come out, you bloodthirsty man, you rogue. The Lord has brought upon you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. And the Lord has delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom, your son. So now you are caught in your own evil, because you are a bloodthirsty man." So when they reached Bahurim on the road to Jericho, a descendant of Saul named Shimei came out in verse 5, throwing stone, verse 6, cursing David fiercely, verses 7 and 8, charging him with the blood of Saul's house. Saul had been killed by other people, the Philistine. So verse 9 to 14, we have the third part. Now we see the avenger. Abishai was one of David's officers. I like him. He wanted to kill Shimei on the spot in verse 9. He says, "Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Please let me go over and take off his head." I like the man. But the king would not allow it. He suggested that the Lord may have ordered him to curse him in verse 10. A member of Saul's house had more cause to seek his life than his own son, Absalom. Verse 11. And also perhaps David hoped that Shimei's excessive hostility might move God to have mercy on him. Verse 12. That is assuming, and we should not assume, that, oh, I let this man mistreat me, God might be good to me. Don't be deceived by this. It does not happen like this. God is not good to you because someone is mistreating you at all. So as David and his men headed for the Jordan, Shimei followed them, cursing and throwing stones. In verse 13, and finally the exiled king reached the river where he and his party refreshed themselves in verse 14. And then at verse 15, that's where we have the fourth part, the last part, the fourth character, and that is the traitor. The scene now switches back to Jerusalem. We leave David with his group by the river. They're in exile. They're running for their lives. Now we go back where Absalom has just arrived in Jerusalem. So Hushai made a loud and enthusiastic display of loyalty to Absalom. At first, Absalom was suspecting that this guy may not be, but finally he was accepted by the traitor, which is Absalom. So Ahithophel first counsel to Absalom was that he should go on the rooftop and take the 10 concubines that David had left behind in Jerusalem to take care of the house. Such an act, disgraceful in itself, would be an unspeakable insult to David. He took his 10 wives. And it would constitute a direct claim to the throne. So Absalom accepted the advice and went into his father's concubine on the roof of the house in the sight of all Israel. This man who killed his brother for committing the sin of incest is now guilty of committing the same sin of incest. But that is fulfilling Nathan's prophecy. If you remember, in chapter 12, David was told, you took one man's wife in secret. Your wives will be taken in public. And Nathan was right on. So Ahithophel's counsel was highly respected in those days. He was a highly respected man, the grandpa of Bathsheba. So Absalom followed it unquestioningly. And just as his father had done, it says in verse 24. Remember, Ahithophel was Bathsheba's grandfather, and the reason for this counsel might have been a desire for revenge. Now, the main lesson of chapter 16 is a humble and gentle spirit is not provoked by the reproaches and the reproofs of others. David was not provoked by the reproach of Shimei. Smiles are more effective than frown. And I read in one book, medical book, how many muscle it takes to frown and how many muscle it takes to smile. And if you like to exercise your muscle, go ahead and frown, because it takes many more muscle to frown than it takes to smile. Just medical information here. Next week, the story continues. There will be a battle against this boy. Now, this boy who was forgiven without repenting is now after his father. He's not happy that he took over the kingdom. He's got the castle. He's got His father's wives, he's got the whole city, he's got everything. He's not satisfied with that. He will go and try to kill his own dad. But he will be killed. And David will return to Jerusalem. It will get better. So read chapters 17 to 20. And then we'll continue the story. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for instructing us by giving us the history of the old days so we can learn from their mistakes and we can see what they did wrong and what they did right. And Father, we know that your word was given to us for instruction. You are instructing us by writing the mistakes of others that we may learn. And some people never learn from other people's mistake, but I pray, Lord, that we would learn those very important lessons from the mistakes of others. And we thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. But tonight we are given an insight into one home. We go into a big home. It's a kingdom. It's a castle. And the king is a godly man. But he's not doing godly things. The word is clear. The word is directing us what to do. The word was directing him how to treat people. He was not only a father over a family. He was a king ruling over all the people in there. When one boy did something bad, raping his sister, he did not do nothing. Oh, he was angry, he got mad, but he did not do anything. When the next boy killed that brother, oh, he didn't want to talk to him for 5 years. And the boy never repented, and still he forgave him. He went wrong after wrong after wrong. This is not a good textbook for parenting. It's just for us to learn the mistakes. But don't copy what this man have done. And he's reaping terrible consequences. His life is miserable. I feel for the man. He made terrible mistakes and it won't stop. Others will continue, and now this boy is coming after him to kill him. So you do what God tells you to do, you'll be safe. You're going to live a pleasant life. You're not going to be having this dispute within your home. Very important to be obedient to God's word. David was not, and now he's reaping all sorts of consequences because of that. So may the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you. May he bless your week, bless your work. May he help you to walk with him all the days of your life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.